From an early age, the Lord really birthed in me a desire for full-time ministry. I had no idea what that would look like. I got married early. We were still in college when we got married, and my husband wanted to go to seminary. And so I said, okay, I'm gonna help support him in that. And so I took a job teaching and very quickly grew in some bitterness there of, this is what I feel called to do, and yet I'm over here because my husband is the man and he's supposed to be the one in ministry. So now I'm having to just support him. I had this picture in my head of what it was supposed to look like, and so I wasn't content. There was a couple seasons where I was trying to dig in and do volunteer kind of ministry. I was heavily involved in four different ministries at our church, and I just began to struggle with a lot of physical illness, chronic illness, and was diagnosed with several things right in a row. And my doctor basically said, you need to either quit your job or quit these volunteer things you're doing, but it's too much and you don't have enough energy. The Lord was very clearly shutting doors. I couldn't quit my job for financial reasons, and so I took myself out of all of those four ministries that I was helping lead at our church and was basically confined to do my job, come home, and go to bed. My prayer life was really centered around circumstances, around how will you fix this problem? Whether it's trying to heal from this loss or this trauma in my life, or I want my marriage to be better, or I want to move into this kind of work or this kind of ministry. It's always been, in seasons of struggle, very based around how are you going to fix my problem, rather than ask the Lord more, what do you want to teach me in this season of struggle? How do you want to redirect my dreams and my hopes and my goals? It was in that season that he began to teach me to change the way I'm praying. And that for me was a huge moment to just begin the process of believing that his desires for me were good, no matter what they were. After that season ended, praise the Lord, he brought some healing to my life, and I was really slow to enter back into any kind of ministry because I wanted to remember what he had taught me in that season. The things that the Lord began to sow gratitude in my heart for were his character and the fact that he had given me Christ, that I had everything I needed for life and godliness, even laid up in a bed. I mean, now I'm in a season of great joy and not much suffering. And I'm able to all the more just give him praise for not just circumstances, but the fact that he is God and he is good and his purposes are perfect, whether it's valley or mountain.
Life doesn't always go how we expect, does it? It's the understatement of the year, isn't it? Waiting on the Lord in the midst of challenging, confusing circumstances, it can be difficult. You know, waiting in general is often uncomfortable, isn't it? We usually don't like to wait. Paulette said that earlier, especially if we're not expecting to. So let's face it, we resist waiting and uncertainty in our human nature and our American culture. When's the last time you thought to yourself, I'm so glad I have to wait for my slow internet connection? Or this stoplight, or my new job, or that right person to come along, or for the winter to end, or for a vaccine to come. You fill in the blank. Whether something simple or complex, when life doesn't go the way we think it should, it can be frustrating, can be discouraging time for us. We find ourselves waiting for our circumstances to change and wondering, when will things get better? Well, if I haven't met you yet, my name is Russell Jarvis. I have the privilege of sharing from God's Word this morning, and I want to let you know that I believe the challenge of waiting in the midst of uncertainty can be a barometer for showing us our true level of spiritual maturity. I know it is for me. All it takes is some unexpected traffic to show me how mature I really am spiritually and what my attitude is like. I'm just confessing, all right? You know, in our natural selves, waiting on uncertainty in our circumstances can be really hard. But in the spiritual realm, God can use our times of waiting for his glory and our good. And so that's why I've titled today's sermon, The Blessing of Waiting. And I'm going to go ahead and let you in on the main point of today's message. It's a promise found in Lamentations 3, verses 25 and 26. And so if you don't get anything else from this message today, please remember this. The Lord is good to those whose hope is in him, to the one who seeks him. It's good to wait quietly for the salvation of the Lord. The blessing of waiting is that when we learn to put our hope in the Lord, to trust him in the midst of our waiting, we experience his goodness. Even when circumstances around us are not what we wish them to be, and when our experience of life is different than we had hoped, when we learn to wait on the Lord and put our hope in God instead of in our circumstances or even our ability to control them, then we can experience the depths of God's goodness to us in supernatural and life-giving ways. And that's good news. You know, for a long time, I have been challenged by the Apostle Paul's words in Philippians 4:11, where he says, I have learned to be content, whatever the circumstances. Can you honestly say that this morning? I'm not sure I can. I think I'm growing in that area. I'm working on it. But I'm still on the journey. Work in progress. And let's face it, this has been a tough year for everybody. Everyone having to accept challenging circumstances and the reality of waiting, whether you've wanted to or not. Is there anybody here that hasn't experienced that burden and frustration of waiting, you know, beyond your sense of control at some point in the last 12 months? You know, when can I visit in person with my family and friends again? When can I stop wearing this mask? When is the economy going to return to full strength? When will life return to normal? We're waiting. We're waiting. So this morning we're going to read from a book of the Bible with a very descriptive name, as I mentioned. It's called the Book of Lamentations, found in the Old Testament. And to lament is obviously to feel sorrow, to grieve. Lamentations is one of the poetic books of the Bible and includes five different laments over the destruction of Jerusalem and the temple in 586 BC and the horrible, the devastating circumstances that resulted from the Babylonian destruction, which was ultimately brought on by the people's sin and their rebellion against God. The writer of Lamentations is anonymous, although the prophet Jeremiah is commonly cited as the probable author, due to the timing of when it was written and its content. So turn with me, if you haven't already, to Lamentations chapter 3. And just for a moment, listen to how the writer is experiencing his circumstances, practically and spiritually. Listen to the imagery, the emotions, and the distress described here in chapter 3, verses 1 through 20, as I read. I am the man who has seen affliction by the rod of the Lord's wrath. He has driven me away and made me walk in darkness rather than light. Indeed, he's turned his hand against me again and again all day long. He's made my skin and my flesh grow old and has broken my bones. He's besieged me and surrounded me with bitterness and hardship. He's made me dwell in darkness like those long dead. He's walled me in so I cannot escape. He's weighed me down with chains. Even when I call out or cry for help, he shuts out my prayer. He's barred my way with blocks of stone. He's made my paths crooked. Like a bear lying in wait, like a lion in hiding, he dragged me from the path and mangled me and left me without help. He drew his bow and made me the target for his arrows. He pierced my heart with arrows from his quiver. I became the laughingstock of all my people. They mock me in song all day long. He's filled me with bitter herbs and given me gall to drink. He's broken my teeth with gravel. He's trampled me in the dust. I have been deprived of peace. I have forgotten what prosperity is. So I say, my splendor is gone and all that I had hoped from the Lord. I remember my affliction and my wandering, the bitterness and the gall. I remember them, and my soul is downcast within me. Let's pause there for just a second. In times of uncertainty and affliction and hardship, when we're waiting and wondering what God is doing, it's easy to lose hope. And I think we feel that and sense that really dramatically from those first 20 verses in chapter 3. But this is where things shift in the writer's thinking as he meditates on who God is and what he knows to be true of the Lord. So I'm going to read verses 17 to 20 again, but then follow with me, 21 to 26, and listen to the shift that takes place. Starting in verse 17 again. I have been deprived of peace. I've forgotten what prosperity is. So I say, my splendor is gone, and all that I hoped from the Lord. I remember my affliction and my wandering, the bitterness and the gall. I remember them, and my soul is downcast within me. Yet, this I call to mind, and therefore I have hope. Because of the Lord's great love, we are not consumed, for his compassions never fail. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. I say to myself, the Lord is my portion. Therefore, I will wait for him. The Lord is good. The Lord is good to those whose hope is in him, to the one who seeks him. It is good to wait quietly for the salvation of the Lord. Let's stop there. Twice in this short section of scripture, he mentions hope. And twice he mentions waiting on the Lord. And in the Bible, waiting and hoping go together. To wait on the Lord doesn't mean that you're just sitting around passively doing nothing. It's an active expression of expectancy, anticipation, trusting in what God's going to do. Waiting on the Lord means to expect and to know that God is working, even when we don't see it or understand it. Waiting on the Lord means putting your hope in the Lord. And so this morning, I want to share three biblical truths with you about waiting to help you not only survive the periods of waiting in your life, but to thrive spiritually so that you have hope in the midst of your waiting, no matter what your circumstances may bring. So truth number one, waiting reveals the condition of our hearts. Look again at verses 17 to 20. The writer feels deprived of peace. He's got no peace. He says he's forgotten what prosperity is. Everything he had hoped for from the Lord, he's saying, is gone. Man, he's miserable. He remembers his affliction. It leaves him with a downcast soul. And so even though his circumstances are obviously different from our own today, it was a different time and specific context. But even today, we as humans, we all go through times of hardship, times of affliction, when we're faced with a sense of misery and hopelessness. You may be in that period today. And it's easy in those moments to feel like God's not working in our lives, or somehow he's left us to figure things out on our own. You might even feel abandoned by God, or like he's turned against you, as the writer describes. Waiting shows us the condition of our hearts. Our character is exposed when we have to wait. Think about the times when you are having to wait for something, whether big or small. Just give yourself a little test. Ask yourself, are you patient or impatient? I'm not going to answer for myself. Are you gentle and kind or prickly and rude? Self-entitled or concerned about the interests of others? Trusting in God's purposes or the timing of your particular plans and agenda? Waiting's difficult for us because we're forced to accept circumstances that aren't what we want and an experience of life that's not the way we want it to be. It's a stark reminder that we are not in control. It confronts us with the reality that we're actually very limited in the power that we have over anything. Very limited. In the simplest of terms, we don't get our way. And like most children, even we as adults don't tend to handle that very well. Listen, this is ministering to some of y'all in here today, all right? This is on the outside, you know, but on the inside, she's cute. So waiting has a way of just revealing to us our hearts, and it tests our character. It shows us what we're really made of underneath and what's really most important to us, usually ourselves, if we're honest. So more than normal, life as we know it has just been turned upside down in the past year, in the past 12 months. We've experienced political division, racial unrest, a public health crisis, and on a smaller scale, we've all had to give up doing some of the things that we like to do, not being able to spend time with the people that we love in the way that we'd like to, maybe waiting to take your vacation or see other family members, certainly having to change your routine or account for remote learning. I know in our household, instead of kids going to school, everybody's got their masks on today and we're limited in how we can gather. And all the while, we don't know when will it be over. When will things resolve? When will life feel more normal again? How long, oh Lord, do we have to wait? So ask yourself this morning, what's the condition of your heart? How have you responded to the uncertainty in the midst of waiting? Some of us get angry. We lash out, we blame others for causing the problems in our lives. Some of us get anxious. And we start running through all the what-if scenarios in our heads, thinking that if we can anticipate any worst-case scenario that might happen, then we can prepare for it and maybe gain some level of control over our experience. Some of us get depressed, discouraged, like the writer, "My soul is downcast within me." Some of us just try to ignore the circumstances and kind of put on a happy face and pretend like everything's fine, even when it's obviously not. And some of us become spiritually hard-hearted, blaming God for what we're experiencing. And those might be all natural human reactions, but listen, God invites us to a different response. Not by mustering up our own strength or trying to put on a happy face, but by teaching us about who He really is. Our hope is in the truth of God's character. You heard it in the testimony in the video. It's not in our own strength. It's not in our circumstances. It's not in things going the way that we want them to go. It's in who God is. And so if truth number one taught us something about ourselves, the condition of our hearts, truth number two teaches us something about God. And it's this: God is good. God is good even in our waiting. He is in control even when life feels hopeless. Look again in your Bible at verse 22 and 23 and 25 and 26. It tells us that God has great love that keeps us from being consumed, that His compassions never fail. His compassions never fail. That's amazing. His mercies are new every single morning. No matter where you find yourself today, no matter what's happened before leading up to this moment, his mercies for you are new every morning. Great is his faithfulness. You know, God's not like us. He doesn't let people down. He doesn't leave you stranded. He's trustworthy. He's true. His faithfulness is unprecedented. In verse 25 and 26 says, "The Lord is good to those whose hope is in him, to the one who seeks him. It's good to wait quietly for the salvation of the Lord." God wants to show us his goodness in our time of waiting if we will have eyes to see and a soft, open heart to receive what he wants to teach us, the blessings of his presence that he wants to give us in our times of waiting, even when it's hard. Timing is important to God. We see this throughout the Bible. He's in control of time. He has particular seasons and appointed timing for everything. So if we're experiencing a time of waiting and we don't know why, we can still know that because he is good, he has good purposes, even in our times of waiting. Ecclesiastes 3 says, "To everything there is a season and a time, to every purpose under heaven." And during this COVID season, I've been particularly struck by verse 5b. It says, "A time to embrace and a time to refrain from embracing." This morning, I was passing by Gordon in the foyer, and I reached out to, you know, pat him on the shoulder, and I was like, "Oh, I'm not supposed to do that. Sorry." Listen, this season of waiting in your life, it's not a surprise to God. And I know some of you need to hear that this morning. Not from me, but from the Lord, from his word, speaking to your heart, because you're going through some tough stuff. God's not forgotten you. This time isn't without purpose. So trust in him. God's still on the throne. He's in control. Amy Carmichael, some of you are familiar with her. She was born in Ireland in 1867, but spent 55 years as a missionary to India. And she experienced repeated disruptions in her life circumstances. I have a book called The Making of a Leader by Dr. Robert Clinton, and he summarizes some of Amy Carmichael's experiences in this way. I'm just going to read for a second. It says, in 1895, Amy arrived in Bangalore, India, as a missionary with the Church of England Missionary Society. Her assignment was to serve as an evangelist to patients and their families at a mission hospital. The first year was lonely for her. The first year was one of isolation from the other missionaries in spirit and in ministry goals. Though physically there, Amy was isolated psychologically from the missionary community to which she had been assigned. And this created a deep loneliness that forced Amy to turn wholly to God, a habit that sustained her through many lonely times to come as a result of death, disappointment, and physical weakness in her life. In 1931, Amy had an accident in which her leg was broken and her ankle shattered. She was confined for the most part to her room. This time of isolation provided Amy with a quiet sanctuary, and she spent much time in prayer. She wrote several books. A second accident in 1948 confined her to her room and bed entirely. For nearly 20 years, Amy was in isolation processing. During these years, God provided the words of comfort that filled her books and letters, comforting those in pain and suffering. God also stimulated her to share the lessons she learned from her increasingly important prayer time. And her witness and her writings and her testimony have impacted people for generations. What if she had not been willing to wait on the Lord and trust in all those life disruptions that she had experienced. It didn't go how she planned in her zeal to be a missionary to serve God. You think she was expecting to be laid up, to be sick, to be confined to a bed? God, why would you do this? How long, Lord? But the Lord is good to those who hope, whose hope is in him, who seek him. He's not going to waste that time. He has good purpose in it. He's in control. And so during her times of isolation and loneliness and illness and restrictions and confinement, she found a depth of intimacy in communing with God. Not in spite of those times, but through those times. As she waited on the Lord. It sounds similar to the video testimony we heard this morning. Her circumstances were different than what she had wanted. And so when life is different than we expect and we're forced to wait, you got a choice. You got a choice this morning. Respond in any one of those ways that I described earlier, any one of those human reactions. Yeah, it's understandable. But is it the best? Do you want what God has to offer you? Choose to trust in his promises, in his word of truth, that the Lord is good to those who wait on him, whose hope is in him. Even when we don't understand it. You know, God knows more about us and our circumstances than we do. He knows more about what we need than we do. He uses these experiences to teach us not only about ourselves, but also about who he is. And as we begin to understand those two truths, then we're more open to how God can transform us through our seasons of waiting. And this brings us to truth number three. When God is our portion, we wait with hope. Look again in your Bible at verse 24, 25. I say to myself, the Lord is my portion. Therefore, I will wait for him. The Lord is good to those whose hope is in him, to the one who seeks him. Some of you might need to be meditating on this verse this week. You might need to be saying to yourself, as the writer does, the Lord is my portion. This morning we sang a song, Enough. All of you is more than enough for all of me. Is that true in our lives? When God is enough for us, we are content in him. When we're seeking after him as our portion, we aren't looking for him plus other stuff to satisfy. We are satisfied with him. It doesn't mean we don't have longings. It doesn't mean we don't have desires. It doesn't mean we don't have questions. We don't wonder. Sure, those are all natural experiences for us. But we're not looking for other things to be the answer. We're not looking to other things to satisfy. We're not believing that if this circumstance just gets better, I'll be happier, I'll be better, my life will be better. Because you know what? That circumstance might change. And for a little while, you might be happier. And for a little while, you might feel like life is better. But another challenge and another time of testing and another time of waiting is going to come again. It's going to. Don't miss the opportunity to learn from the Lord what he wants to teach you right now, what he wants to teach all of us, that only he can satisfy. Like the testimony we heard this morning, whether in mountain or valley, we have to learn that it's not about getting God to change our circumstances, to meet our expectations. It's about knowing his character, who he is, and letting him satisfy us with his love. Man, from just a human perspective, that sounds crazy. What does that mean? What are you talking about? But in the realm of the Spirit, when we trust God by faith, he transforms us with his love. I can't explain it to you other than that, because you have to experience, and I know many of you have and continue to experience the transforming power of Jesus when you put your trust in him, not just one time in praying a prayer, but day by day by day, in the mundane, in the exciting, in the joyful, in the grieving, when we trust in the Lord and we open our hearts, Lord, have your way in me. I believe you are good and you are in control, even though I don't understand what's going on in my life right now. He uses those moments to teach us about ourselves, about him, and to show us that only he can satisfy. God gives us the power to approach waiting not as just some annoyance that we have to combat, but as a spiritual discipline, a spiritual practice. That if we're open to it, he will use to draw us into deeper experiences of intimacy with him and experience of his goodness. Waiting becomes a blessing in our relationship with our Father. It doesn't mean that we're necessarily going to get what we want, but we will get what we truly need: God's presence and goodness in our life, a hope that doesn't perish or fade or spoil. God doesn't promise us that things are going to look or feel the way that we envision our lives to be, but instead, he gives us himself and the blessing of his goodness, not only to get through our times of waiting, but to experience deeper intimacy, true eternal life, as we wait for life in the full for all of eternity. We can have a taste of that now, eternal life in him. So listen, church, this morning, that's our challenge. That's our invitation. If you will put your hope in God as your portion, he will satisfy you with his presence. And so you have to ask yourself this morning, do I believe that this word that God's given is true? If you'll put your hope in God as your portion, he'll satisfy you with his presence. He'll give you assurance through his promises. He will provide you with supernatural power. He will give you the Spirit's peace. He'll produce the fruit of patience. He'll strengthen you for perseverance by giving you eternal perspective. When God is your portion, your waiting is not without purpose. When God is your portion, listen, even the simplest act of waiting can be an opportunity for us to put our hope and trust in the Lord as an act of worship. So listen to this prayer from a book called Every Moment Holy. This prayer is called A Liturgy for Waiting in Line. A Liturgy for Waiting in Line. As my life is lived in anticipation of the redemption of all things, so let my slow movement in this line be to my own heart a living parable and a teachable moment. Do not waste even my petty irritations, O Lord. Use them to expose my sin and selfishness and to reshape my vision and my desire into better, holier things. Decrease my unrighteous impatience directed at circumstances and people. Increase instead my righteous longing for the moment of your return when all creation will be liberated from every futility in which it now languishes. Be present in my waiting, O Lord, that I might also be present in it as a Christ bearer to those before and behind me who also wait. So where do you find yourself waiting right now? What does that look like in your life? You might feel like you're hanging on by a thread, barely making ends meet and waiting on God for his provision day to day. You might be just sick and tired of having to wait for this pandemic to be over. Moms and dads, are you waiting for a return to normal school days again? Some of you have been waiting a long time for God to provide direction in some important decision that you're trying to make, or you might be waiting for that special someone to come into your life. You might be in a situation where you're waiting for a hardship to pass, or maybe you're waiting on test results or on God's healing intervention. I don't know the specific circumstances of where you're at, but chances are that most of us will routinely find ourselves in circumstances of waiting and being confronted with how little control we really have. But we know who is in control. God is on the throne. God is on the throne. He reigns. He will use your times of waiting to help you gain something even more important. So let me close with this encouragement from 1 Peter 1, that our hope is not, it's not simply a state of mind or an emotional feeling, as Kristen said this morning. We're born into a living hope when we accept Jesus Christ as our Lord and personal Savior. It begins a journey with us, a relationship with God, where He will satisfy us now and for eternity. Listen. Praise be to God and the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In His great mercy, He has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade. This inheritance is kept in heaven for you, who through faith are shielded by God's power until the coming of the salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time. And in all this, you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, you may have had to suffer grief in all kinds of trials. These have come so that the proven genuineness of your faith, of greater worth than gold, which perishes even though refined by fire, may result in praise, glory, and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed. Though you have not seen Him, you love Him. And even though you do not see Him now, you believe in Him and are filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy, for you are receiving the end result of your faith, the salvation of your souls. As we continue to wait in the midst of our circumstances, may we call to mind the goodness and faithfulness of our God each day and learn to put our trust in Jesus Christ, our living hope. Let's pray. Thank you, God, that you're good to the one whose hope is in you and to the one who seeks you. And this morning, God, we invite you to work in our hearts and minds and our lives, even when circumstances aren't going the way that we might want. You're present with us in it, Lord. It's okay, we can trust in you. And so, God, this morning, by faith, we agree with your word that it's good to wait quietly for the salvation of the Lord. And Father, we make room in our hearts this morning for you. Minister to us, Lord, through your word of truth, through your Holy Spirit's power, as only you can. Teach us to hope in you. In Jesus' name, amen.